today is it starts our month of building upon our theme for this year, and the idea of living like there is no tomorrow. And so contemplating that idea, if you knew you weren't going to be here tomorrow, what would you change here now? And every first Sunday of the month, we have a topic and we deal with that. And last month was, we need to examine ourselves. Start with ourselves. Examine where we're at. And then today, we're going to talk about the idea of bearing fruits of repentance. I don't know about you, but anytime I examine myself, I always find something that I need to change. Something that I need to do better with in my life. And I hope that's the case with you. I hope that you're able to look inside your life and do an honest evaluation and see where you lack. Truly examine yourself and then move with fruits of repentance. Change. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Everybody got a sheet of paper with the theme and the Bible verses for this year. And the Bible verse for this lesson in particular was Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And talking about the idea of conversion, repentance and conversion. I think it's interesting in the book of Acts and in chapter 3, if you will, take your Bibles and be opening up and follow along with us. This morning we're going to start here. We'll end up in Luke chapter 3, looking at that text there. It's interesting. You start one place, you do a lot of study on a subject, and you find another text that fits so beautifully with the topic, and that's where we're what we're going to do this morning. I would also ask of you, for those of you that are taking notes right from the very start, and those of you that don't normally take notes, I want to ask you to do me something this morning, and that is get a piece of paper, get a pen in your hand, and while I'm speaking and going through the introduction of this lesson, I want you to jot down five sins that you struggle with. Five sins that you struggle with. Things that complicate your life. Sins that you know are sins and you struggle with on a daily, a weekly, a yearly basis. Something that really affects you as an individual. This is going to be important as we get to the second part of this lesson. And so I will ask that of you this morning. Maybe you don't feel comfortable because you don't want your wife or your children to see what you're writing down. Please make a mental note of five sins that you struggle with. Things that really affect you and challenge you to live that faithful life to God. In Acts chapter 3, this is really as we get into this section here in verse 19, it's a continuation of a message that was given just prior to this. I guess we could say it's the second message, second gospel sermon that's being preached here. And there are some things to take note of. I think in order for us to get to verse 19, we really need to understand chapter 3 and what's going on there. The good thing is we're not going to spend a lot of time in this text here because Brother Greg just has been going through this and spent 4, 5, 6, 7 classes on chapter 3, and we've had a great study there. So I don't want to relive everything that he's taught us, but I want to remind us, and I think if we understand the text, verse 19 is going to have a greater impact when we get to our text in the book of Luke. So the setting here is that Peter and John went to the temple. We find that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3 opens up. That's where they're at. There's a healing of this lame man who is lame from birth. This great miracle takes place. And naturally, there are great crowds that begin to gather around. That takes us down in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 9 and 10 there. And then there's a sermon that's preached. Jesus is proclaimed. Based upon this miracle that was worked, we find that Jesus is preached. The message of Jesus is preached. And Peter and John are giving this message, and it has a profound effect on those that are listening. Those that, as Brother Todd encouraged us to do this morning, listen with all our heart very intently. We find that that's what was transpiring there. And this miracle is explained to them. And I think it's interesting when we get down to Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your fathers did." I think that's interesting in this text here. They're commanded to repent from ignorance. Ignorance. What is ignorant? We might say that to somebody who maybe is speaking about something that they have no clue of what they're talking about. We might say, "You're ignorant to that." I was very ignorant about raising children before I had children. I'm still somewhat ignorant when it comes to that. But we understand the idea, right? They have no clue. And that's the idea here that's being taught to them. Peter acknowledges this and he tells them to repent of this ignorance. They were ignorance. Their fathers were guilty of being ignorant and they were as well. And in verse 19, ignorance was no excuse. They must repent and be converted. These are two words that we want to start with, and I believe it will help us at the end of this lesson here. The idea of repentance, it's a change of mind, the idea of changing their mind regarding Jesus and their sinful ways. But there's more to it than just that, as we'll talk about in our latter part of this lesson this morning. He also tells them to be converted, to turn back to God, which might imply baptism, but definitely would imply a change of action. They needed to get things right. Not only did they need to repent, but they needed to be converted. We want to talk about that idea this morning. What is fruits of repentance? I'm here to say that unless we are converted, and the idea of turning back to God, unless we take that very seriously, then our actions will never follow suit. Because as we'll talk about this morning, our actions are also contingent upon our heart. And I think that's interesting in this text in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In verse 20, it simply says this, as Brother Canaan read this to us just a second ago, "and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." What is God's desire with our lives? I'm here to say it's the same desire that we find in the book of Acts and in chapter 3 and in verse 19. And that is that we repent and that we are converted to Jesus. I like that. And I think that sets us up very nicely for the lesson this morning. I want you to go over to the book of Luke and in chapter 3. Keep in mind this idea that we're building upon in the book of Acts and in chapter 3 in verse 19. This idea of repentance and being converted. I want to connect that very nicely with our text in the book of Luke and in chapter 3 as we begin this morning. I've done a lot of reflection this past month, as you should have. The theme has been selected. Last month we looked inwardly, we examined our lives to see where we're excelling and doing our best to even increase more, but also to reflect upon our lives and see where we're lacking, where we're falling short. And I would say that as I looked into my life, I know I saw very clearly that I'm not right with my God in areas where I desire to be. There is a battle that's going on. And with my mouth is one place that I struggle. Sometimes I say things and I regret them as soon as they come across my tongue. I commit acts from time to time, and immediately I regret the acts that I've been involved with. Now, if you're being honest with yourself, were you able to get 5 sins? You see, if we've reflected and we've done a true evaluation of our life this past month, this whole past month, 5 sins should have been able to come quickly to us. But I'll tell you what, for a lot of us, we struggle. You're still struggling, aren't you? To come up with 5. You see, in order for us to progress, we have to be honest with ourselves. And that's what the letter, as we read in the book of Acts, that's the whole idea and the premise that that was there. They need to repent and be converted, but in order to repent and be converted, they had to see where they were at. And that's what we find in the book of Acts and in chapter 2. They saw very clearly where they were at, what they were lacking in, what they had done wrong. And they were called upon to change, just like us today. Like I'm doing with the lesson this morning. Identify shortcomings in your life, struggles that you have in your life, and commit yourself to changing. For bearing fruit, as we're talking about this morning, fruits of repentance. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, you struggle too. It's not just me. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I'm immune to the struggles. I'm sure if I asked the elders this morning, they could list off very quickly places that they struggle with when it comes to sin. You see, just because you're an elder doesn't mean that you're immune to the struggles of sin. It's common to all of us. And again, I hope that you can be honest enough with yourselves and identify problematic areas when it comes to the concept of sin. You see, self-examination is necessary, but self-examination left to itself does nothing for us, and that's why we want to build upon that thought from last month. Repentance leads to a change. Will you study with me Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, I want to read this text for us. Kanan was doing the reading this morning, and I had two up there, and I said, hey, just read Acts. And I could see him look at me, are you sure? And, I'm glad that he just read Acts, because I really wanted to save this. I believe, again, that as we selected a verse for this month to think about, we selected the exact right verse. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent and be converted. But what does that mean? We talk about this idea of repentance and conversion. What does that mean? I believe Luke spells it out to us very clearly. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, it says this, and he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. That was an interesting study for me this past week, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a question there. John's asking, who warned you about this? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 3. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? We read that in our study in the book of Acts. That's why this text fits so nicely with the text in Acts, the study that we've been doing with Brother Greg teaching us in the book of Acts. Time and time again throughout the book of Acts, and the book of Luke, we find this question asked time and time again. I challenge you, as you go through a study in the book of Acts or a book of Luke, every time that you see this phrase asked, underline it. It becomes significant in both of these books. What shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him likewise do also. In verse 12, then the tax collector also coming to be baptized said to him, teacher, what must we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldier asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, I want to break this down. I'm simply going to break these verses down very quickly this morning and give you some application. I don't believe this needs to be a hard, difficult lesson, but I do think it needs to challenge us. It needs to make us look within our lives, examine our lives, and motivate us in such a fashion that if we need to change, that we do so. That we don't put it off. We don't neglect the call that God has made for us to change. In verse 7, go look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 7 as I'm speaking. Read the verse again. And I challenge you to look into this text and really grasp something from these verses. The multitudes, just picture it for just a second. The multitudes were coming to be baptized by John. And John's reaction here makes me think that these individuals have never directly heard him preach. Did you catch it in this verse, in verse 7? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And it seems to me that the individuals are hearing from the word or the mouth of John for the very first time. They've come to do a popular thing in this day and time. And that's to be baptized by John. And I think it's interesting, them coming, John's response to them. I want to talk about this response for just a second. John refers to this group that has come to him to be baptized as a brood of vipers. Well, to us, that might not have really much significance at all. But in this day and time, there was great significance to this. This was about one of the greatest insults that you could give in the ancient world. Vipers were known, not always, but they were known to eat their way out of their mother's belly. Now think about that for just a second. How would that insight help in understanding this text here this morning? You know, when we look at it, really the idea that's rendered for us in verse 7, when it comes to this idea of brood of vipers, it's the idea of offspring. It's the idea of infant vipers being brought forth from their mother's belly, eating their way out. And I really believe the idea that we're to grasp here is that they are completely full of sin and poison was just oozing out of them. For us, we might struggle. Well, wait a minute. They're coming and they're wanting to be baptized by John. But see, as we've been painting the picture in our text in the book of Acts, and we'll continue to paint it in later chapters, these are men that are full of the Holy Spirit. And they are writing and speaking as inspired individuals. And the Spirit sees right through this. Verse 8, John urges his hearers. I think it's interesting. In verse 7, he calls them brood of vipers. They're coming, they're wanting to be baptized. He calls them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then in verse 8, what's he say right after that? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. And then he uses this great visual picture that God can raise up a family from a stone. Show fruits worthy of repentance. But I want us to back up for just a moment and think about what repentance really is. What's your idea of repentance? Some might very quickly, if you've been raised in the church and you've been around long enough, you might quote 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 9 through 10, where godly sorrow produces repentance. What we sometimes do is say that's the idea. Godly sorrow is repentance. I don't think it is. I think that's one aspect of it. But it's not repentance in its complete form. I think we misuse and violate Scripture. Some people think that repentance is just changing our lives. That's an aspect of it, but it's not all of it. You see, some people try to get their actions in line with God's Word, but they never allow their hearts to be affected in such a way that it changes them from the inside out. You see, in our text here, John is urging these individuals to demonstrate repentance through action. You see, repentance, therefore, it's crammed in the middle. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. And in between our heart and our action, that's repentance. And it's very nicely and closely associated and bound between the two. The heart and action. Just to have the heart with no action, we have no repentance. Just to have the action but no heart, we have no repentance. You see, they're connected together. And John teaches that it's a condition of the heart, not a bloodline, that keeps one right before God. I hope that you appreciate what the text is teaching us, and I hope that you're thinking about application, because there is a bunch of application in there. Verse 9, it simply says that God will condemn those with impure hearts. There's an axe, and you know, there's a very vivid picture that is given to us there in verse 9. There's an axe that's laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? Here's a tree, and it might struggle to bear fruit, but if it does not bear fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Remember just prior to this? They're coming to be baptized by John, and what does John call them? A brood of vipers. You see, just good intentions won't do it for us. Just wanting to do the right thing won't do it for us. Pretending to be righteous, where inwardly we're something completely different, will do nothing for us. Because God knows our hearts, and He will judge our impure hearts. What verse 9 teaches. Verse 10, I want to focus on this just for a second here. I want to connect a thought that I mentioned just a second ago. Here are some people that have come to ask, what shall we do then? You ever had your child ask that? You've set them to do a task and they go to do it and they've not really done it like you want them to do it. And you say, you didn't do it like I wanted you to do it. And they'll say, well, what do I need to do? It's significant, as I mentioned a moment ago in the book of Luke and Acts, that this statement is found time and time again. But here, it seems that Luke wants Theophilus to know what to do. Let's take that question and apply it to us today. What shall we do? What shall we do? How do we gain fruits, as we talked about, and as we're talking about in this lesson, fruits of repentance? I think Luke does it very quickly in just three verses, beginning in verse 11. And he answered and said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has no food, let him do likewise. Very simple and easy for us to understand. The man who has two tunics is to give to him who has none. For us, just a little bit of insight here. An individual who had one was doing okay for himself, but to have two tunics was an abundance. Living well beyond our means. I think that's probably where many of us are at today. And we're to do the same with food. And I think I want us to notice something in these verses here. I want us to notice a theme of service to others in these verses. Instead of arrogantly beating their chest and saying they were descendants of Abraham, which they often did, the writer here addresses them and tells them to step out of themselves, to get out of themselves, to quit beating their chest and start looking around and helping others instead of wallowing around in their sin. And they were to serve. Can you see some application we're going to run with in just a moment? We beat our chest because of all our successes, all we have. And you know what we do? We forget to see those who are in need. We do it every day. How many people do we pass by that are in need? And because of preconceived ideas about somebody who has a sign and says that they're in need, and we look the other way. We don't pay attention. We talked about this in our adult Bible study this morning. Our brother or sister in Christ is in need, but yet we'll send them through the ringer just to prove that they have a need so that we will graciously give them a few coins. You see, that was them. They beat their chest, confessing who they were. And what the writer is trying to get them to realize is quit being so concerned about themselves and start serving others. That's what verse 11 is about. Verses 12 and 13, he deals with a specific group of people here. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teachers, what should we do? Kind of an interesting group of people, to say the least. The tax collectors were to collect no more, as is addressed here in verse 13. Did you catch that? And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." What was the problem here? Well, all of us are probably pretty familiar with the tax collectors. They were hired by the Romans to collect taxes. And they would go into businesses and tax people. But what they often did was tax far above what was told to them. And they would keep the difference. We can see some problems with that, couldn't we? Man who has a problem with money and has the love of money will then jack up the prices and say the taxes are this. And give to Rome what is Rome, but then keep a good section for himself. They often took more than what was really necessary. What the writer says to them is, collect no more than what is appointed to you. That's it. Period. And I think it's also interesting in verse 14, "Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?'" Here's that question asked again. "So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages.'" You see, the activities John cautions against here were common among the soldiers of this day and time. These soldiers, however, were to walk a new way, live by a new standard. And what the writer is trying to get both the tax collectors as well as the soldiers to see is that they needed to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You see, it was not enough to come and ask to be baptized. I think for most of us, we understand and appreciate it, but I think some think that being baptized is a telltale of all the things. That once we're baptized, our ticket is punched for heaven. And it's not. As difficult as it might be to confess that you are weak and that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus in your life, and as difficult as might be for us to be baptized, to be lowered underneath the water and rise up a new man, I want you to understand and appreciate that is the easy part. The difficult part is what comes after. And that's what the writer was trying to get them to realize. What's the application for us today? Repentance leads to change. We talk about the acts of salvation. Hear, believe. We run through them sometimes. I don't think we even think about what we're doing. It's one of the reasons why I don't push it so much on the slides. I want to talk to somebody in an individual setting and help them appreciate what it means to repent. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful unto death. Boom. You want to answer the call? Answer it. We do a great injustice doing that. What's the application here? The application is repentance leads to change. And too many of us get wet, and that's all we do. There's no real change that takes place in our life. We struggle with sin. What's the five sins that you struggle with? I'm sure there are a lot, maybe they've varied a little bit, but some of those things that you struggle with, those five sins I've asked you to think about, you can remember coming up out of the water and struggling with some of those things. And the only way that you're going to defeat those things in your life is to change your life completely. The person that struggles with addiction, they go into rehab. Heather's got a cousin right now that's going through that. When she comes out, if she does not change her scenery, guess what's going to happen? You see, we understand it when it comes to those things. But what about being a child of God? What's it mean to repent? That idea that repentance leads to change is precisely what John was getting at. It's precisely what Luke was getting at in the book of Acts and in the book of Luke. It's exactly what they were getting at. Those that were coming to him wanting to be baptized, he says to them, You cannot stay in your sin. You need to change your mind, change your heart, and change your life completely. With that, we also need to understand to give babes in Christ some time to grow and learn. But nowhere should they understand and appreciate in their life that they don't have to change. You see, change is, I've told you all this before, change is difficult for me. And if we're honest, probably for a lot of us, change is difficult. We don't like change. But the fact and reality of it is, as a Christian, we have to get somewhat comfortable with it because we need to constantly be changing. And too many of us are not changing. We're comfortable where we're at. We don't want to grow. We don't want to thrive. We don't want to truly be the Christian. We truly like the idea of fruits of repentance as long as it's happening to somebody else and not me. What steps can you take in your life to bear fruits of repentance? I want to give you three things to think of very quickly in the book of Luke, as we just read them, to help us bear fruit of repentance in our life. Think of that list for just a second. What are the five things? Let's be honest. Most of us probably struggle to get three, so let's be easy on the group and be easy on us. Think of those three things this morning. As we're going through these three quick points on how to bear fruits of repentance, when it comes to these three things or five things that you've thought about that you struggle with in your life, what are some ways that you can conquer those three or five things that you struggle with and bear fruits of repentance? One is that we change our thinking. Easy thought, simple for us to understand, right? I want to put before you this morning that you cannot think about your sin the way that you've always thought about it. What do I mean by that? I know one of the great struggles that I have in my life, I like scary movies. I like action movies. And I know they're often filled with filthy language and women that are half-dressed. What is it for you? You see, what we need to do is not just say, okay, well, it's comedy. Oh, it happens in the real world. You know what? So what? It's on the TV. Whatever sin you're dealing with, we have to change our thinking on that. Whatever it is. Pick one of those sins right now as we're going through this first step. Whatever it is that you struggle with in your life when it comes to sin. Maybe it's looking at a girl and having immodest thoughts. Looking at a guy and having immodest thoughts. How can you help yourself to overcome that? To bear fruits of repentance. Fruits of repentance is a change. So you don't do that anymore. You need to change your thinking. View that sin differently. It is a sin. We need to address that in our life because it's one of the three or five things that you address that you struggle with. So call it like it is. It's a sin. And we struggle with it. So how do we get over it? We change our thinking about that. We need to stop saying that it's just a weakness. How often do we hear that when it comes to these sins that we're thinking about? We need to stop saying, well, it's something that makes me uncomfortable, but... You see, we do that, don't we? Be honest, we do that, don't we? I know I shouldn't, but... I've had a long week. I just want to sit down. You see, what we're saying is I'm weak today. And so I give in to this sin. You see, we need to view that sin the way that God views that sin. Why is that so important? Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Familiar text for us. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. He simply says this. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Brethren, I hope none of you are guilty of these things. I hope that none of you think about these things. But rest assured, if you're thinking about these things, guess what's going to happen? You're going to do them. And so it's so important that we address right from the very start how we view this thing that we're struggling with. Maybe it's immodesty. Maybe it's some of the things that are listed in this list here. Maybe it's we're thinking about killing somebody. Maybe it's thinking about somebody else's wife. Maybe it's whatever it might be. Let's not make excuses for it. Let's call it for what it is, because out of our minds, out of our hearts, is that which we do. And so we have to control our thoughts. Your sins start in your mind. Think back at that long list or short list of sins that you struggle with. The last time you gave in, where did it start? You're the one that said that sin, whatever it is. It's one of the three or five things that you struggle with. The last time that you gave in and committed that sin, where did it start? In your mind. You thought about it. You thought about putting yourself in a position to commit that sin. And that's why you did it. You see why it's so important for us to control our thoughts? To take back our minds? To use our minds to serve God and not the devil? If we want to conquer those sins in our life, we need to change the way that we view sin and start viewing it like God views it. The other thing that will cause us to bear fruits of repentance is to serve others. Did you catch that in the text? To serve others. To step outside of self. Stop beating your chest and calling yourself a Christian and then living a completely different way than what the Bible calls us to live. If you call yourself a Christian, the scriptures are very clear when it comes to this idea of serving others. It's precisely what John tells those individuals to do in the book of Luke. And as we read just a moment ago, he tells them to clothe and to feed those around them. And they weren't accustomed to doing that. I wonder sometimes if that's maybe one of the struggles that we won't admit in ourselves. One of the sins that we don't see, although it's obvious to others, we don't see it ourselves. Do you serve others? There's a principle in philosophy, as I was studying, I found this, and it simply says this: in order to change behavior, you have to replace bad behavior with good behavior. Makes sense, right? What philosophy major came up with that? It's kind of interesting. In Matthew chapter 12, it's kind of interesting where they get their information from. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 43, notice what it says there. Then an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and he goes through a dry place seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. And then he says this in verse 45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Did you catch a thought there? In order to change bad behavior, we need to replace it with good behavior. Because if not, guess what happens? The bad returns. And usually when the bad returns, we're not satisfied with that, but we want more. Did you catch a pattern there? That sin that you were just thinking about now is connected to the next sin because that's where you're going to progress. And I think it's interesting here, the idea of serving and serving others is exactly what the writer wants to convey to them. You want to repent? You want to have fruits leading to repentance? Then start serving others. You see, in the text that we just read, one demon came home with seven other friends. There were seven completely there and filled the man up. And it's sad. But that's where many of us are at. Because we're unwilling to serve and serve wholeheartedly others, we never really are brought to fruits of repentance. So I was thinking about this idea too. I came across Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22. Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, it says this here. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that connection again. That you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we put off, but then we have to put on. What he was saying is, you're not serving others. Put that off, and then get busy serving others. That's an easy illustration for us, but that's the idea there. That's the idea. Repentance leads to change. Drastic changes. We've seen that happen in this group with some that have come out of the world. And the struggles that they've had to conquer and deal with in their life. And they are trying hard. And we look at them and we say, man, that's a model picture of what? Repentance. A change of mind coupled with a change of action. It's not just about getting wet, brethren. As Christians, we're called to have fruits of repentance. And if not, guess what happens? The text teaches us. We're cut off. We lose our walk with our God. Lastly, focus on what's important. We want to have fruits of repentance, fruits that lead to repentance, visual actions that are seen by others. As God looks within our hearts and He sees a holy heart, we can't do that with each other, but we can look and we can see action in others. We need to focus on our priorities, or should I say, priority, and that is God. You see, in the text in Luke, the essence of both the tax collector and the soldier were focused on money. Did you catch that? The soldiers would extort money from those that they would come in contact with. And I think it's interesting of both the tax collectors and the soldiers, money is a connection there. The tax collectors weren't to care about money anymore. Money was less important than people. And the soldiers weren't to treat people harshly, but were to be content. You see, money is necessary to make things in this world go round. It's a great tool for good. However, we have so many things in our life that our walk with God is often choked. He's choked because we spend too much time watching TV. He's choked because we spend too much time on our smartphones. He's choked because we spend too much time with our gadgets and our hobbies and our friends and our family. And God is pushed further and further and further down. And in the text in Luke, the focus must squarely be on making God our priority. You see, it's more than just coming and getting baptized. You want to be a Christian, there's a call for change in our life. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 37, we're familiar with it. You hear me quote a lot. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is not just a suggestion, it's a command. And we fail to appreciate that as children of God sometimes. If we focus on God, the things of this world will lose their importance here. And I hope and pray that you're able to identify that in your life. Are you truly focused? Are you truly given to God? Do you truly have repentance, fruits of repentance in your life? Or does it seem always in your life that people question your faithfulness? I used to be that person. Attending a small group in Smithville, Ontario, the group would see me on Sundays, never see me on Wednesdays because the group, I had to drive 2 hours to go to services and money was always tight. I always had an excuse why I wasn't at services. And there were a lot of people that called into question my faithfulness to God because of my lack of fruits of repentance. And you know what? They were right to do so. Because it wasn't long where I quit going to services completely. And maybe you won't be that person. Maybe you'll come and just warm the seat. Who's in the worst? The person that decides, hey, I'm not going to attend anymore, or the person who sits here with half his heart given to God and half his heart given to the world? I'll let you struggle with that. But I hope and pray when you struggle with that, you can confidently say that you are the neither. That you are committed to God. That you are concerned with showing fruits of repentance to those around you. But more importantly, or just as importantly, that your heart is pure before your God. I'll tell you, this idea that the elders have assigned for us to think about in this lesson here is a difficult one. It is one step at a time. But it must encompass our whole life, every aspect of who we are, where we are, at all times. You see, you don't put a Christian on Sundays. You don't put Christian on a Wednesday night when we're all together. You put it on and you leave it on. And it changes every aspect of your life. And brethren, it should be obvious to all. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If the salt loses its flavor, it's then good for nothing but to what? To be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Too many of us are living our lives like that. And we've got to change. What repentance, what fruit of repentance are you showing to the Lord and to your brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope you can list a whole bunch. And if not, why not change that this morning? Are you here and not a child of God? Why not become one? What do you need to do? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, right? Sermon can be done. We've listed that off. But do we understand what those things mean? You do this morning when it comes to repentance. And I hope and pray that you're willing to repent. Change the mind and the direction that you're going in. And move with action. It's not enough just to come to your senses and say, I want to do better. You've got to step out. Raise your hand and I will come to you. Make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God and let us baptize you to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And if you're a Christian, you've not been living right, brother or sister in Christ, get your head up off the ground. You serve an awesome King who is willing and ready to forgive you yet again and put you back on the right road. You'd like us to pray with you this morning. We will do so with tender and humble hearts. The lesson's yours. What will you do? While we stand, while we sing.